Psalm 90, please, for just a moment, as we look at the second 40 years of Moses' life. Psalm 90. Probably, if your Bible has the titles of the Psalms, you'll notice under Psalm 90, it says this is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. This probably makes it the oldest of all Psalms, if this truly is written by Moses, and there's no reason to question that it isn't, that it wasn't his prayer. And it's interesting, sometime you might want to read, we don't have time to do all these things, of course, in a study such as this, but sometime you may want to read the 90th Psalm, you know, just sometime when you're going over your notes and you're thinking about Moses and how God used him. Read this Psalm. It's a beautiful Psalm written by Moses himself and the experiences he went through. Now, I want you to notice, we can't read the whole psalm, but I want you to notice verses 15 and 16. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, and the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants, and your glory to their children. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. We notice here that Moses was very conscious, and you'll sense this as you read this psalm. He was very conscious of his need for God to work in his life in order for his work to be accomplished. And that's, when we look at these second 40 years of Moses, that's basically what we're talking about. We're talking about a phase of anybody's life that we'd like to skip over. It's 40 years of discipline. It's 40 years of learning. We're going to see that Moses had to go through. And by the way, would you please note in the life of Moses, this is something really interesting to notice. It took God 80 years to prepare him for 40 years of work. You got that? It took him 80 years of preparation for 40 years of work. That's a formula that ought to tell us something, doesn't it? First of all, that God's in no hurry. You know, we always are, but God's not. And second of all, it takes God a long time, really, to do the work in us before he can work through us. There has to be a work done in us. And this takes time. It can't just be done like that. Brother Ironside has written a book called Holiness, the True and the False. If you've never read it, I advise you to take time to do so. And he was in a movement, you know, where they believed that the work of sanctification was something that just happened suddenly. You know, you committed your life to God and you were suddenly sanctified. You were a perfected person. All the bad was taken out of you and you were, you know, and this great act took place. And he said it was somewhat painful for him to learn. Of course that was painful to him too, because he knew it didn't really happen and he lived in misery struggling to try to get this to happen and it didn't. But he said it was also painful for him to learn the fact that when it comes to God setting us apart for his service, it's not just something sudden. It's a progressive thing that takes years and years of training and discipline and hardship and affliction. And that's what we're going to see in these next 40 years. Let's go look at them over in Exodus. Chapter 2, we're going to continue where we left off. We're going to see some of these things happen. Moses made his step of faith. He believed God had transmitted to him an awareness that he was to be Israel's deliverer. He was willing to step out by faith and leave the palace and go out to his people. And then what happened? As soon as he got out there, he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And of course, this would stir up his emotions, Having trouble, Steve?
No.
Oh, okay. Must have been something. I said you had a puzzled look, so I thought maybe it was, I was hoping it was the tape and not me. But anyway, it has stirred his emotions. The realization that one of his own brethren were being beaten by one of these miserable Egyptians, you know. And you get this, you can almost sense, you know, this is a stirring up of that part of us, which we have to be very careful in the Lord's work doesn't get, you know, doesn't go adrift. He was a Jew. This man was an Egyptian. How dare he, an Egyptian, beat up a Hebrew? You know, and well, that wasn't the point of his work. He wasn't there to, you know, to distinguish the Hebrews from the Egyptians in the sense of being their great defender. In other words, what we see is an impulsive act of the flesh taking place here. And in verse 12, he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. Remember, Peter wanted to do that when they came to arrest the Lord. He wanted to take his sword and chop off the head of, I mean, he only got his ear, but he wanted to really chop off the head, didn't he, of that man. That's the way the flesh reacts, you know. Now, it's obvious that as we would read the rest of this account, and you can understand I'm not taking time to read all of this account because we just don't have time to do it. But it's obvious this led him to trouble. He actually had to flee for his life. Why? Because he took into his hands, he killed an Egyptian. And this got him in trouble with the other Egyptians, obviously. But you'll notice it not only got him in trouble with the Egyptians, but it also got him in trouble with his own brethren. this becomes very clear. I want you to turn over to Acts chapter 7 for a moment. And we'll see. In his commentary, Stephen makes this a little clearer than it is actually in our story here in the second chapter of Exodus. Stephen gives an interesting account of this in Acts chapter 7. And we want you to notice in verse 24. Seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. Now, you know, from a fleshly standpoint, from a human standpoint, this is a very noble act. You know, here was a man, he was willing to take on this Egyptian. It was brave. It was courageous. It certainly took skill. You know, you wonder, why didn't the Egyptian kill him? Well, obviously, he was more skillful than the Egyptian. And, you know, we could look at it and say, hey, this is great. You know, boy, this guy's really, he's a trained swordsman, and he knows what he's doing. Sure, he was brought up in Pharaoh's court, and boy, we could admire him, right? But then notice verse 25. He supposed, again, don't you like the way the Word of God words things? This is tremendous. He supposed, he made a dangerous supposition here. He supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand. But they didn't. They didn't understand. And the next day he appeared to two of them, that is two of his brethren, and they were fighting. So, you know, he found out an amazing thing here. It was one thing for an Egyptian to be fighting with one of his brothers. But here were two of his own brothers fighting with each other. That's not supposed to be. I mean, brothers aren't supposed to fight with each other. But here he comes up and his brethren are fighting, and he tried to reconcile them, saying, men, you are brethren. Why do you wrong one another? But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away. Literally pushed him away, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday? What a shock this must have been to Moses. You know? I mean, he saw himself as their hero. Yesterday he had delivered them. And now he saw himself as an arbitrator, a reconciler. Here he was coming among them, and he expected, you know, that they would obey him. They shouldn't have been fighting, and they should have recognized he was a leader, and so on. Can you see the dangers that we often run into when God first begins to use us in whatever area of service it might be? There's always some dangers. And the first danger is that we may act impulsively. We may be directed by the flesh. And all of us do this. You know, don't think I'm preaching to anybody here this morning. I'm not. I'm preaching to myself. And I'm sincere about that. Because I can think of so many instances in my life where I acted impulsively. You know, I thought, oh, this is great if I do this, you know, and I didn't wait on God. And we all do it. I don't care who we are, if anybody says they do. Some may do it more than others, but we all do it. And of course, the first lesson then Moses had to learn was waiting on God, realizing he could not do this in his own strength. If he was going to deliver Israel, he's not going to do it in his own strength and in his way, nor in his time. You notice with this impulsive action, you not only have using the wrong methods, but there's also an area of time element here, isn't there? He wanted to do it right away. You know, he thought he would deliver him right there. And he would do it, by the way, in Egypt. See, he was going to deliver him right there in Egypt. That wasn't God's method at all. God was going to take him out of Egypt first. See? So he took things in his own hand. He didn't wait upon God. And this is so easy for us to do. We have to learn in God's service that God will, we have to commit it to God to do in His way, with His power, and in His time. All right, three very important elements. His way, not our way. His power, His might, not ours. Right? And in His time. And sometimes this is so difficult for us to learn. But that wasn't all he learned in this incident, was it? Think of what he learned about his brethren. Wow, what a lesson he learned here. You know, he thought these brethren, you know, because after all, if God called him, then they would recognize that God called him, and they would just submit to him, and give him their full allegiance, and they would just be cooperative in every way they could. It never, never works out that way. God's people can be as ornery and difficult to work with, sometimes more so than the world. Sad to say. But that's just the way it is. Not only does the Bible teach us that, well, the Bible teaches us that, and also we learn that from the history of men and women who've gone out to serve God. And they will tell you this. Now, we can react to this in different ways. We can react in tremendous discouragement, disappointment, and just give up. Say, you know, and I've heard this time and time again. You say, that's the way they're going to be. They don't appreciate what I'm going to do. I'm through. I'm finished. No, that's not the way God wants us to react. As a matter of fact, the best training God can give us to transform us as He wants to do is going to be with God's people. That's where He's going to do the training, because that's where it's the toughest. And if we walk away from that, we're walking away from God's school of discipline. That's what we're doing. We're walking away from the very place God wants to train us. In conversations I've had with some brethren who've left our assembly for one reason or another, we've sat and talked about this, and I said, why are you walking away? Instead, God wants you to stay there and learn the lessons that you need to learn. Don't walk away from it. That's not the way, you know, then God can't teach you. So that, this is a very important point, you know, to keep in mind that, that this is going to be, this is the way it's going to be, And God will use, as we're going to see when we get to our fourth lesson in relation to Moses during his last 40 years, we're going to see that God had to train Moses. For example, he saw immediately here that these people were not going to be easy to lead. That they were going to give him problems. That they were not going to be at times in subjection. Now, how do you deal with that? How do you deal with people that aren't in subjection? They're God's people, but they're not behaving the way God's people ought to behave. How do you deal with that? Well, Moses needed training in this. Egypt could not give him that training. You understand? He met something here that Egypt couldn't teach him. Over in Acts 7, we won't take time to turn to it, but over in Acts 7, Stephen says that he was trained in the wisdom of the Egyptians. Now, the training of the Egyptians helped him in many ways. There was things he had to know. Because of the special calling God gave him, he had to know how to read and to write. That was very important because he was given the law. And it was very important that he know how to read and write. Otherwise, he couldn't have done what God... You know, so we do need secular training. Many times God... Look how he used Paul's training. Could Paul have been the writer he was without the training he had? Certainly not. But there's things that secular training cannot teach us. And Moses, therefore, he had the secular training, but oh my, he did not have, he had some other training that he still needed. You don't learn how to deal with God's people in college or in high school or in secular training. You don't learn it that way. This is something he had to be trained in. But I think there's something interesting here in regard to this that we don't want to fail to point out. Here we read Moses' first mistake, don't we? The first account of one. Interesting, during his 40 years in Egypt, we don't read of any mistakes. Now, it doesn't mean he didn't make any, but we're not told about them. When we read about his mistake is when he comes in contact with God's people. That's when we read, that's when the first mistake is recorded. See? Because that's the trying grounds. That's the testing grounds. Now, the interesting point about it here is, he made a mistake. It's his first recorded, but I'm going to tell you something, it's not the last. There's going to be a number more. As a matter of fact, if he had thoroughly learned the mistake, if he had thoroughly learned the lesson from this mistake, he wouldn't have made some of the mistakes he makes later on. So, therefore, we very quickly learn that this man that God is going to use to deliver his people, first of all, makes mistakes, and he not only makes mistakes, but he repeats sometimes the same mistakes. Now, you'd think on those grounds, he would have been eliminated. Wouldn't you? You know, you take just for a minute, think of your secular job. If you were called to perform a certain duty, a certain job, and you goofed it like Moses did here, do you agree with me that more than likely your secular employer would have called you in and said, look, you're obviously not qualified for this. Goodbye. Wouldn't most secular employers react this way? But it's interesting, God didn't react this way to Moses, did he? He didn't say, well, Moses, you know, his voice didn't intervene at this point and say, Moses, it's very obvious you're not qualified for this job. Forget it. No, God knew he wasn't qualified. God knew when he called him he wasn't qualified. But God also knew he could qualify him. You know, given time, he could train him. And God, here's the point, never gives up on us. We give up on God, but he never gives up on us. And that's an important principle to carry with you. Right. And so he was not, this was just, this was really the beginning for Moses. It wasn't the end for Moses. It was the beginning. Now you'll notice, going back to Exodus 2 again, in verse 15, it tells us, when Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. Now notice this, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now, what I want you to notice here is, Moses had to run away from what he had got himself involved in. He had to back off, so to speak. And you and I will often run into situations like this in the work of the Lord. There are times when we just get ourselves in too deep. We say the wrong thing, we do the wrong thing, we act too hastily, we have to step back. But make sure when you do, you sit down by a well. Okay? Please make sure you do that. When you find yourself, you got yourself into hot water, you got yourself into problems, and who of us don't in the work of the Lord? You know, I could go back, you know, as I said, I could probably write a book on all the mistakes that I've made through the years. I'm sure I could. Nobody want to read it, but I'm sure I could do it. No. But the important thing here is he sat down by a well. The well always speaks to us in the scriptures of a place of refreshment. We take drinks of water for restoration, don't we? To restore our bodies. When the Lord Jesus was wearied, as he passed through the land of Samaria, it says he sat down by a well. In other words, when you become weary, at any time in your life, I don't care in what capacity it is that you are serving the Lord, could be in your job, because that's a service for the Lord, you know. Sit down by a well. Give God an opportunity to bring about recovery. Because that's what Moses needed at this time. And God is a God who specializes in recovery. Never forget this. The worst thing we can do when we have failed in any way in our life for God is to run away from God. You know, that is our initial reaction. Adam and Eve did this right at the very beginning, didn't they? Conscience tends to drive us away from God. When we failed, you know, our conscience makes us feel guilty. And when we feel guilty, we're afraid of God. And our immediate reaction is to run away from Him. But we know better than this, don't we? We know that God, we know through Calvary and through the atonement of Jesus Christ, that God is a God of grace who loves us and wants to help us and wants to recover us and wants to transform us and build us up. And so when we fail, don't run away, but rather seek Him. That's the time we need to seek Him. That's the time we need Him most. It's the most desperate time in our life. And many times when we're in our most desperate situations, when we run away from Him. And I believe it really grieves His heart. At the very time that He would like most to help us, we don't let Him help us. And so Moses sat down by the well, I'm sure very discouraged. I'm sure very heavy. But at this point, God introduces him to his next 40 years. And it's going to be in the backside of the desert, in the wilderness. He's going to become a shepherd. Notice chapter 3, verse 1. It says, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. It's interesting how so many of God's servants that he has called, so many of them were shepherds. You ever think about that? The great king of Israel, David, was a shepherd. It's interesting that God looks upon leadership as shepherding. He speaks of it, doesn't he, throughout the Bible. Several times in the Old Testament, he speaks about the shepherds. And of course, we know in the New Testament, those who are responsible for the leadership of the church are called pastors or shepherds. So that it's interesting then that many times in his disciplining, in his training, those for leadership, they have been shepherds. Now, I'm not at all suggesting that this means everybody has to be a shepherd in order. Obviously, that would be a ridiculous conclusion to this. But it's just striking to notice this. Now, one of the things I'm sure that Moses had to learn as he shepherded those sheep for his father-in-law is that you don't drive sheep. And that's what he tried to do. You do not drive sheep. A shepherd does not take a whip in his hand and strike the sheep and say, "Come on, guys, move." No, that's not what a shepherd does. A shepherd leads. A shepherd has his croc, and he steps out and moves ahead, and the sheep follow him. And it's a principle that Moses had to learn. He was going to lead the people out of Egypt. He was not going to drive them out of Egypt with whips. He was going to lead them out of Egypt. And we must remember that it's only God that can bring about a response in his people. We can't. This is the hardest lesson to learn. We can't make God's people respond. We can show them by example. We can teach them. We can make them aware of the needs. We can make them aware of what has to be done. But we can't force them to do it. We can't drive them. God has to do this work. And so the point I'm making is, I believe that Moses, by becoming a shepherd, was learning just in his everyday life some of the lessons that were very necessary for him to learn. Quite a come down, wasn't it, from the courts of Pharaoh to a shepherd out in the desert. Quite a come down. But of course, that's the way God works. David, of course, went from the shepherd caring for the sheep to the palace, to the throne of a king, didn't he? Because after he had learned his lessons, then God was ready to exalt him and to use him in leadership with the nation of Israel. And he became God's man, God's choice. You and I, some of the most important lessons we learn in life are experienced through the daily routines of living. Therefore, we should not be afraid of daily routines. We should not seek to avoid them. Sometimes, you know, there are people that get the idea that to serve God, I must quit my job, and I can only serve God if I leave my job. Well, God, the time may come when God will call you to do that. But it's also important before you do that to have the experience of serving God while you have a job in the daily routine. Because there are many things we learn just through the daily routine of life. In other words, here's what I'm building up to. The 40 years, the second 40 years of Moses, the Bible's almost silent about them. We hardly read anything about them. We can't give you a lot of details as to what took place. We know how he got there in the wilderness, and we have the story of the ending, but the 40 years in between, we have very, very little, which suggests that there was perhaps a lot, a routine about it. You know, it was somewhat of a dull routine, an everyday thing, certainly wasn't as exciting as the courts of Pharaoh. And sometimes, you know, routine, some of you know what I'm talking about when I say this, because some of you have jobs where you put in long hours and you know, and sometimes the routine, the monotony of daily tasks, some kind can drive you crazy, right? I mean, you know this. You know what I'm talking about. And yet let's remember that it's through that monotonous daily routine that if we keep in touch with God and keep in touch with His Word, God's going to teach us some of the most vital and important lessons that we need to learn in life. And His discipline with us. You know, don't feel they're wasted years. Don't feel, you know, that God has no purpose in all of this. It's, you know, He does have His purpose. He is doing His training, through these monotonous, what we might call these monotonous years. And so even though these 40 years are not recorded much for us, they place great importance. Let's look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. How much do we know about His first 30 years? Some of the most fantastic and unbelievable tales have been invented in the books of the Apocrypha trying to describe His early life, because some men felt there ought to be more about it than there was, and so they made up stories of fantasy and so forth that are totally ridiculous. The Bible, basically, except for just a couple of inserts along the way, just an insert here or there, the Bible is basically absolutely silent about 30 years of His life. 30 years and 3 years. Moses, 80 years and 40 years. You know, we see this lesson repeated over and over again, don't we? We see the lesson in Joseph. look at what had to occur in Joseph's life before he was elevated to the place he was in there in Pharaoh's court. He actually ended up in prison, didn't he? He was betrayed by Potiphar's wife. He was betrayed by his own brethren. Right? Exactly what happened to Moses. He was betrayed by his own brethren. In other words, the point I'm trying to emphasize is we see this repeated over and over again by God. This importance of training, this importance of discipline. We want to shortcut it, but we cannot shortcut it. Because until we learn some of the vital lessons that have to be learned, and we're going to see we're going to be starting that shortly, as we go into Moses' call, we're going to soon see developed that that God was seeking to prepare Moses. He didn't learn the lesson perfectly. None of us ever do. I mean, all of life is a school, and we never stop learning. It never ends. If we ever reach a point we do stop learning, we're in big, serious trouble. Because, first of all, it means we have become haughty and think that we've learned it all. And secondly, it means we're not depending on God. We're gonna tend to go in our independent way. Well, enough said about that. Now, we see the 40 years coming drawing to a close. and in the third chapter, the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, this is verse 2 of chapter 3, he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abram, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now let's just stop there for a moment and look over these, consider these verses 2-6 for just a moment. Isn't it interesting how God, you know, we know now that God is ready to deliver his people. 40 years ago, he wasn't. 40 years ago, Moses was aware that God was going to use him as a deliverer, but what he wasn't aware of is God wasn't ready yet to deliver his people. Now, after 40 years of training, God's ready to deliver his people. And so he's appearing to Moses. Now, what a difference there is, isn't there, between his going from the palace to his people and his going from the wilderness to his people. Here we find there was a direct confrontation with God, wasn't there? He was called by God to go out to the work. This wasn't just a conviction of his own heart now. This was actually, he had actually received, we would say he received a call to go out. I think this is extremely important, you know, that we have that assurance that God's timing is, in God's timing, he is ready to use us in the particular way that we in our heart have felt that God intended us to go. And so that time appeared. It wasn't anything that Moses had planned as far as the timing goes. We look at verse 2 and verse 3. This was a complete surprise to Moses, wasn't it? You know, there was nothing happened in his life that he expected. It was at this point that God was going to now send him back to Egypt and use him. There was nothing in his life to indicate this at this point. There was nothing, in other words, in his routine that could lead him to believe that this was about to happen. He was taken totally by surprise. As Moses, I don't want to go into all there's various things that could be said about the bush burning and the significance of that bush and so on. You understand we can't go into all the typology and all the things involved here just because for the sake of time. We just don't have that much time in going over this. But because I'm trying to stress those things that will be of practical value to you. We're approaching the life of Moses from the standpoint of the example of his life to us in our service for God. But we notice in verse 4, when the Lord, I think these words are most striking. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, then God called to him. That's interesting, isn't it? It was not until Moses turned aside to look that God called him. True, nothing had happened to indicate to Moses what God was about to do. But when God began to work, Moses dropped everything, so to speak. In other words, his attention was focused on on what God was about to do. God, in other words, had to get his attention, and God got his attention. You ever think of various ways in your life as you look back through the years that God has gotten your attention? It's amazing how God can get our attention. Just amazing, isn't it? Sometimes, you know, we just go along with the routine day after day, week after week, month after month, and then something happens in our life, and boy, does God get our attention. Right? This is the way God has to work. We're creatures of routine. We're creatures, you know, that kind of get settled down. We go along and things. In fact, we don't like to have our routine interrupted. We don't like to. And many times God has to, sometimes in very spectacular ways, he has to get our attention. And certainly this was a spectacular way. So God calls to him. He says, Moses, Moses. Somebody has done a study, and we can't take time for that because it would be a 30-minute lesson in itself. But somebody has taken time to do a study on the different people that God called and using their names twice. Moses, Moses. Samuel, Samuel. Peter, Peter, you know. Or Simon, Simon. Simon, Simon, he said. You know, and it's interesting that God repeats his name here, doesn't he? It was just saying Moses. He says, Moses, Moses. You know, it's almost essential, you know, which, you know, I call your name, you know, I say, Bruce. Well, okay, that'll get your attention. But you know, I've got something a little more to say if I were to say, Bruce, Bruce. Doesn't that tell you something just right there? When I say that name twice, you know, uh-oh. You know, I've got, something's about to happen here. You know, there's something significant occurring here that God has to tell me. And I sometimes often think, many times in my life, and I'm sure you probably thought this often too, how many times, you know, God has just looked at him. Sorry. Bob, Bob. You know, we need to talk. There's some things we've got to go over. Some things you need to be aware of. And this is kind of the point here. After 80 years, Moses, Moses. We've got some talking to do. Moses said, here I am. He was ready. God had prepared him. He wanted God. He wanted God in his life. Do you? Can you sincerely say at this point in your life, I do want God to talk to me. I don't want to just go on in my routine, doing my thing, doing it my way. I want God to interrupt my life. Well, you know, today we live in days where it is so easy for us to just get involved with all the routines of life. You know, the houses in which we live, jobs in which we work at, duties in which we perform, and we can get so bogged down with them. And many times we're not hearing God. You know, we're not seeking his direction in life. We don't realize that God's got a plan. He's got a purpose for us. And here's what this was all about. Moses was about to hear God's plan now, his purpose. And I love his answer. He says, here I am. Could you say that? Isaiah said it, didn't he? God said, who'll go? And Isaiah said, here I am. Send me. Anxious to respond. And so God, you know, I believe this was a deep work of God in his life. I don't, you know, this normally wouldn't come out. When things like that come out of us, it's because of a previous work of God. These things just don't happen naturally. You know this. You know this about your own life. God has worked in, he worked in Moses' life. Then, of course, again, I know I'm skipping over things, but I want you to notice verse 5, Moses is made aware of the holiness of God. In verse 6, he's being made aware of who God is, his majesty. He's the God of Abram, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. So much so that he was afraid to look at God. And then God approaches him with his purpose. In our next lesson, we're going to go into how God tells Moses what he intends for him to do and then enables him to do it. And we're going to see how he becomes the deliverer of Israel. And we'll look at that in our next session. Our Father, we again want to thank you. First of all, that you haven't given up on us. That you don't give up on us, despite our failures. Sometimes we give up on you, but you never give up on us. And oh Father, we know that that you often would call us out of this vain world, that we might live and serve according to your purpose. Help us, our Father, to have hearts that respond to your beckon, to your call. Help us not to become slothful, to become bogged down in the responsibilities of life, but help us to be ready to serve, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.